this month. All of our preaching is on the theme, go and be the church. All of our sermons, they're going to deal with a specific part of our church vision statement. A community that loves Jesus, where everyone is welcomed, faith grows, and hearts are generous. I want you to imagine for a moment walking into a place where you instantly feel at home. Not because you know everyone, but because everyone that's there seems to know Jesus as much as you. A place where you feel comfortable because people look beyond your past, beyond your background, beyond your appearance, and instead see the potential of Christ's transforming love in your life. That is the picture of church that God calls us to be part of. To be a community that loves him passionately and that welcomes everyone intentionally. I've been in churches in the past where you could walk in, walk out, and it feels like no one else in the room has acknowledged that you've even existed, that you're even alive. Maybe you've been to a church like that at some stage. Where there should be a warmth, where there should be a love, where there should at least be a nod or a smile of acknowledgement, it's like you're walking into a room full of marble statues. People are as cold as marble. And perhaps in some ways it feels more like you're entering into a tomb than entering into a place of victory, a place of love. People welcome others, and people welcome being welcomed. If we want to be a community that is truly passionate, if we want to be a community that expresses love to others, it can all start with something as simple as a smile. Our world, I think, is hungry for authentic love. The world looks for love in the wrong places. And where love should be kind and pure and gentle, love is often the opposite. For many in this world, they will only show love to someone else if there's something in it for them. Yet God calls us to be generous with our love, to be authentic with our love. And people will walk through our door who have suffered rejection in the past. People will walk through our door who perhaps have no love in their families. People who feel unappreciated in their workplace. Over the years, I've even met people who have come into our churches from other churches that they felt cold, where they felt rejected, where they didn't feel part of family. And one of the things that's been common over all the years that we've been part of Ealing is there's a real sense of family. There's a real sense of love. And yes, like every church, we can have little cliques, we can have little groups, we can have people who naturally gravitate towards each other. But we are all the family of God. We are all brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, I may have a different viewpoint politically from someone else in this room. But that doesn't mean I have a different saviour. That doesn't mean I have a different Lord. It just means I have a different opinion about something that's worldly. We are meant to love one another. Now, the gospel is clear. This church is not meant to be a museum for saints. Our church is a hospital for sinners. We are where the broken can be made whole. We are where the lost can be found. We are in a place that should show the love of God to everyone that enters in. And today we're going to explore what it means to be a community that loves Jesus where everyone is welcomed. You see, this is our mission. This is what we're meant to be doing in the 21st century. We are meant to show the love of Jesus and to welcome in everyone. That doesn't mean we're going to agree with everyone. It doesn't mean we're condoning their lifestyles. It doesn't mean that we say that sin is okay, but we welcome people so that they can hear truth, discover who Jesus is, and allow themselves to be transformed by the work of God taking place in their lives. John 13, verses 34 and 35, the words of Jesus. So now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you don't give a monkey's. No. Your love for each other will prove to the world that you are my disciples. This is the heart of the message. Love is not optional for us. If we are followers of Jesus, if we are born again believers, we are meant to love others. As a follower of Christ, it's an evidence of discipleship. It's an evidence of change. It is an evidence that God is at work in us and through us. And the phrase that Jesus uses, just as I have loved you, that carries the idea of the same manner, the same measure, the same sacrificial depth. Now, I'm not expecting Claire to be nailed to a tree for my sin. But we are meant to love each other sacrificially. Oh, what does that mean? Well, that might mean if her car's broken down, that I'll get Hannah to give her a lift. Safeguarding issue, I can't do it. It might mean that if my car's broken down, that Helen might pick me up. Oh. It'd be just like going back to work for him, really, wouldn't it? Driving a strange person around in his vehicle. The same depth, the same sacrificial depth. We're called to love selflessly, sacrificially, without prejudice. I wonder if someone walked into the room and they were wearing a hijab, how would you react? They might be here wearing it for cultural reasons. They might be here because they've heard that Jesus, who is Jesus? I want to discover more about him. And yet if we stare daggers at them when they walk through the door, they're most likely to turn around and wander away. Without prejudice. I think we live in a world that is prejudiced more against Christians than against anything else. You see it in the news, you see it on the television. There is prejudice against Christians and Christianity. When was the last time on a television program you heard someone say, oh, Muhammad, as a swear word? Or, oh, Buddha? But they'll profane the name of Jesus. Jesus who loves them. Jesus whose sacrifice was sufficient to save them from their sins. They ignore him. They don't want to acknowledge him. And yet people like that we're called to love. We're called to show Christ's love to. In an attempt for them to be reached by the gospel. These words spoken by Jesus during the Last Supper, just hours before he was betrayed. The disciples, they'd been arguing over who would be greatest in the kingdom. So many years with Jesus and they still argued amongst themselves. We'd never do that in church, would we? We'd never argue with each other. We'd never express a different point of view. We're human. We're not perfect. Jesus, he silenced the pride of the disciples by washing their feet and then saying, love one another as I have loved you. That was revolutionary. That was completely different. The washing of the feet, the master, the Lord would never lower himself. The host of a banquet or a meal would not lower themselves to wash someone else's feet. Yet that's what Jesus did. He took on the role of a servant. And he calls us to have servant hearts too. You know, love was not a new idea in Judaism. Leviticus 19:18, it commanded, love your neighbour as yourself. But now the measure has changed. Love as I have loved you. The love of Jesus, this is a love that's willing to die for those who are unworthy. Willing to die for those who did not know him. Willing to die for those who would reject him. This is a perfect love. First point, a community centered on Christ's love. Romans 5:8, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. The foundation of our welcome, it's not about niceness. The foundation is Christ's love demonstrated at the cross. The Greek word for love that's used here, agape, it speaks of a love that chooses to act for the good of another, even at great cost or great price. If you think about a lighthouse on a stormy night, it does not wait for ships to be in calm waters. The lighthouse shines into the storm. And friends, the church is that lighthouse. We are meant to shine Christ's love into the world, into the places that are the darkest. That is where the light of Christ is meant to shine. It was Max Lucado who said, God loves you just the way you are, but he refuses to leave you that way. He wants you to be like Jesus. And yes, we are all a work in progress. None of us are there yet. In my mind, I could probably rank people in this room in order of godly perfection. And I would put myself at the bottom of the list. Because none of us are perfect. But in our hearts, with our lives, we are meant to welcome people, to welcome each other just as we are. But let's point people and let's point ourselves to the one who changes everything. I'm glad I'm still a work in progress. I'm not proud enough to think that I'm perfect. I know one day when I'm with my Lord, I will be. But for now, you have to put up with this. Apologies. Our love is meant to be a bridge. Our love is meant to be a point of access. Our love is not the destination. But to love like this, we have to remember what Jesus did at the cross for us. Before we judge someone else's story, before we judge someone else's attitude, let's remember our story. Let's think about our attitude. And remember that we were loved while we were still sinners. And we're still loved now. Second point, a community where everyone is welcomed. James chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. My dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favour some people over others? For example, suppose someone comes into your meeting dressed in fancy clothes and expensive jewellery. And another comes in who is poor and dressed in dirty clothes. If you give special attention and a good seat to the rich person, but you say to the poor one, you can stand over there or else sit on the floor. Well, doesn't this discrimination show that your judgments are guided by evil motives? James warns us against partiality. In the Greek, prosopolespia, which is, I suppose, loosely translated as receiving the face. Have you ever had the face? Have you ever gone somewhere and someone's given you the face? The starry eyes. You've had that, ain't you? I bet you have. I know I have. I mean, yeah, turn up dressed like a Batman t-shirt, people give you starry eyes. Someone new comes to church, and I've seen it in churches that I've been in the past. The door creaks at the back because the person's arrived just that little bit after the service begins, and everyone in the church turns, stares, and the person does the walk of shame to a seat. maybe accompanied by the steward. Or maybe the steward's already sat down because the service has started and the person has to navigate themselves through. We've received the face. You know, the early church, they struggled with welcoming those who were different. And we still struggle today. Rich or poor, local or immigrant, those with a clean past, those with a messy past. There is a story of a church that turned a homeless man away on the door on a Sunday morning, only to discover later that he had been sent by God to test their hearts. They passed the service with flying colours, but they failed the Saviour. They did not welcome the stranger. Tim Keller said this, "The gospel is this. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope." Friends, a statement like this should shape how we welcome. If Christ has accepted us, if Christ has accepted us in our sin, how dare we build barriers for those that are seeking to discover him? How dare we put our personal preferences above the gospel? Jesus welcomes all. We must welcome all. Now, in the 21st century, that might mean that we're going out of our way to invite the lonely, the foreigner, the outcast. It means that our welcome team is not just whoever sat by the door, it's every single one of us. Do we truly welcome? Do we truly show love? Because if we're a believer, we must. Third point, a community that displays the gospel. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshipped together at the temple every day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. We read that, and probably the only thing we focus on is each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. And we think, oh, we'd like to be in a church like that. We'd like to be in a church that is so full of people being saved that we don't know what to do. Yet we completely ignore everything that leads up to that point. There's a unity amongst the believers. There's a willingness amongst the believers to be charitable, to share, to care, to live as family. And maybe the Lord was adding to their number every day because they were showing the love of Christ to the world around them. These people, they embodied the gospel. They lived radically. They gave generously. They prayed earnestly. And when someone came in, they welcomed them joyfully. There's a Greek word used here for fellowship, koinonia. It means sharing life in common. That's not just having a coffee after church if you can find the time. This is a shared life in Christ. Living, learning, loving together as family, as church. This isn't superficial. John Piper said this, missions exist because worship doesn't. We may think, oh, but we sung. Oh, we were worshipping God. We sang that song that I really like. And I get very upset if we don't sing it. Serving God is more than just occupying a seat on a Sunday morning. Serving God is more than just singing songs that you enjoy. Serving God is living and loving sacrificially. Our welcome is not an end in itself. We welcome people that they might come to know Jesus for themselves, that they may come to that point where they acknowledge they need a relationship with God, to come to that point where they recognize that they're a sinner and the only way of salvation is Jesus Christ. That is why we welcome, to give people the opportunity to discover, to learn, to grow, to be saved. Be honest, does our church make Jesus attractive to the people around us? Does our church encourage people to come to the door and discover what we're on about? Or are we meant to go, invite, share, and bring people? God can use both. But it's rare for someone just to wander into a church on the 21st century. Maybe years ago, you'd get people wandering by. Now people do their research. They go on the internet. They look at Facebook, TikTok. They look at church websites. They try and discover what they will encounter even before they put one foot over the threshold of a church. We still need to invite. We still need to encourage. We still need to welcome. And it's not by gimmicks. It's not by having the flashiest website in the world. It's not by having the most eloquent of preachers and little snippets or shorts of interesting things that someone might say from the pulpit. It's about people discovering that this is a place where they can be loved and experience the love of God. Fourth point, the gospel is why we welcome. At the heart of this message is the gospel itself. Jesus, the Son of God, came into this world not to condemn it, but to save it. He lived the life that we could never live. He was perfect. He was holy. He was blameless. And he died the death that we deserved on a cross, bearing the punishment for our sins. He was buried, and 3 days later, he rose again. He conquered death. He conquered sin. And he opened the way for eternal life to all who believe. And that is why we are meant to welcome everyone. Because the cross is for everyone who will believe. Not all will receive Jesus, but all are invited. The gospel invitation is given to all. Is this the kind of community that we demonstrate? Is this the kind of community that we are? Are we willing to open our church, to open our homes, to open our lives, to open our heart to those who need to hear the truth? I know someone who recently opened their gardens so that other people in the community could behold the beauty of the garden. Friends, we open the church so people can behold the beauty of the Saviour, of the Lord, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We open our doors. We should also open our mouths to invite. Harvest Supper is coming up. Who are you going to invite? Three-course meal for a fiver. Oh, I don't know if they can afford it. Can you pay it? Is there someone you know who's in need of a decent meal that you could invite? And then they can also hear the gospel for themselves. I'm not asking you to walk down the street with a Bible in your hand and evangelize that way. I'm not asking you to learn every word in Greek and Hebrew or Aramaic so that you understand the context and the nuance of every single Bible verse. So if someone asks you a question that's too difficult, you won't be able to answer it. I'm not asking you to do that. I'm asking you to invite, to welcome, to love, just as Christ has loved us. Maybe our hearts are hardened. There is something apparently in the 21st century called giving fatigue. You might see appeals on the television. You may have heard the appeal during the service for Pakistan. And instead of responding with, what can I do? It's, oh, do I have to? And I think in church, when the call goes out, we need volunteers. We need people to help. We all go, oh, no, I'll do enough. Someone else can do it. But God calls us to examine ourselves first. What can I do for my Saviour? What can I do for my Lord? Not because my work will save me, but because I love him. And by serving him, we show our love for him to others. Or maybe there's someone you need to forgive, just as Christ has forgiven you. Maybe there's someone that you need to embrace. Obviously, think about safeguarding issues before you embrace someone. But emotionally, there are people that we can get alongside. There are people who are suffering. There are people who are struggling. You see it in their eyes, even if they don't admit it with their voice. Who can you embrace? Who can you pray for? Who can you invite? Jesus welcomes all. Jesus has welcomed us. In Matthew 11:28, Jesus simply says, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. He will give us the rest. He will also carry our burdens for us. Three things we need to do. We need to repent. We need to turn from our sins. We may have come to the Lord many years ago, but maybe we've allowed things back into our lives that shouldn't be there. Repent, metanoia. It simply means turning round, going in the opposite direction. Maybe there's something that I need to repent of, to turn fully back to God, to let the things of the world be pushed away and not distract us. We need to trust. We need to believe that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is Saviour. There are many Christians I've met over the years who seem to trust him as Saviour, but refuse to make him Lord of their life. He is the one that's meant to be in control. He is the one that's meant to guide our steps. He is the one who's meant to show us the best things to do with our time. And we need to receive. We have received his forgiveness, but maybe there's something that we need to ask him to forgive us once again. We need to receive his Spirit. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to control what we do, to take control of our tongues, to take control of our lips. Sometimes it's good to count to 10 before you say something. And some of us, maybe we should count to 100 before we say something. We have received the gift of eternal life. We are secure. We are forgiven. We are assured of a place in eternity because we've placed our faith and trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. Is there someone that you love enough to tell them about Jesus? Is there someone who needs to know that he is the way, the truth, and the life? I will conclude with the words of 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 12. And may the Lord make your love for one another and for all people grow and overflow, just as our love for you overflows. My encouragement to you today is go and be the church that loves Jesus. Go and be the church that welcomes everyone. And may the Lord help us to grow in our love for him and for others. May we truly love all people. May his love overflow through us into the world around us. So friends, go live like Jesus, love like Jesus. Let's be a community that demonstrates love. And may we then prayerfully see him adding to our number daily those who are being saved. May God bless you.